It is the case that sometimes Christians, each of us, I would say, who know and love the Lord, we can demonstrate a very inconsistent side of our Christian faith and our profession. And so often this comes in the realms of our reactions and our responses. We have the Bible in our hands. We have clear details in Scripture as to the things that we believe and the things that we understand and we know to be true. But there is often this case that sometimes when we meet with certain obstacles or difficulties, our reaction, our response, how we react on any given situation, it can be with great surprise, it can be with great astonishment, and it ought not to be. Now, there are many areas of which we can think about this for, by way of illustration and example, but I just want to get straight to the message this morning and show you how this is chiefly seen in the lives of many Christians. And it is in the realm of this subject of persecution itself. I would say that when we think of persecution, and of course the Lord Jesus here is clearly speaking about the persecution that Christians know and feel and experience, that for many people when it comes their way personally, and we will explore different ways in which it will come in a sense, there is this response of being stunned and almost surprised and shocked that such things should come upon us. Now, I realize that persecution in our present age in the Christian church may not be, and it isn't for many Christians, what it once was. But that's not to say that it doesn't exist. It does exist. You could go back many years and you would find that persecution tended to be a bit more localized and focused. It was very much concentrated, and with that concentration, it was very brutal, it was barbaric, and it was very violent. Again, in many countries, there is much violence. There are many who are dying, and there are many who are suffering for the sake of Christ. But if we think of how we are here, and our own freedoms, and the various things that we experience, we have to say that that's not the type of persecution that we are familiar with. We don't witness this in this country in particular, and in many other countries. But that doesn't rule out persecution, because it will always present itself in different ways and different forms. The question I want you to ask with me this morning is this: should the persecution of the Christian and of the Christian church, should this surprise us? Are we to be taken so aback by this that we don't know how to respond and recover when it comes our way? Well, I believe the Bible makes it very clear that when you study its pages, that there is a certain anticipation and an expectation of such things that will come upon every Christian who knows Christ and loves the Lord. Peter, we've looked at Peter in previous occasions, so while I've dealt with this particular subject in part, it's good for us to refresh ourselves something this morning. Remember how Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange." So, I mean, there you have the immediate answer. I could just finish this morning and say, that's what Peter says. Don't think it a strange thing, he says, concerning, and he calls it a fiery trial. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So on the authority of those words alone, Peter makes it clear, Christian, don't think it strange when persecution comes your way in one form or another. What we find in Matthew chapter 5 is the substance of why. And the details as to what comprises the reason for which a Christian would ever suffer in the first place. And it is for the sake of Christ, if we can just summarize it in that way. Now, this last beatitude, it is very different from all the others for a number of reasons. And for that reason, you might think it jars with the natural progression of thought with which the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching here. But not so really when you look at it carefully. What you find is that this beatitude concerns what will happen to a Christian. All the others concern what comprises a true Christian. Someone who is, of course, has been born of the Spirit, who is saved, who has mourned for their sin, who has come to Christ in faith. They've hungered for Christ. They're justified. They hunger. They feed upon Christ as their righteousness. They demonstrate these virtues of grace. They are merciful. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. And we've looked in some detail, and I trust to your benefit, as to the logical method by which the Lord Jesus unfolds the very beginning of the work of grace within our heart and the development of grace. But he's saying something at the close of these Beatitudes, which goes on into his next portion in the Sermon of the Mount, when he speaks of being salt and light. He says, you know, you can just sit there in church, and we could celebrate and pat ourselves on the back. Well, we have all these things. We're merciful, we're pure, we're peacemakers. He says there'll be a response to you. There'll be a reaction. There'll be a way in which people are going to act towards you, favorably or not favorably. And it all comprises how man receives the gospel itself. And so this is why he goes on to say, in some detail, mind you, verses 10 to 12, because verses 11 to 12, as we shall see, expand verse 10, about this whole matter of persecution. So should it surprise us? How do we answer this? Two ways in which we can answer this morning. First of all, because of the reasons, or we could say the instruction as to the reason for persecution. And then we're going to look at how it should not surprise us because of the information concerning our response. So that they're the two things we're going to consider this morning. Very simply, the reason for persecution and our response to persecution. It's a simple outline. We can remember this, but I trust now the substance will fill up the message for you. The reason for persecution, let me say this, one reason. Only one reason for which a Christian should suffer. And that becomes our main thought this morning. Now, we have dealt with this theme. I've already said that. So, again, I don't want to go over too much old ground. Those that were here when we did Peter, I made references to this subject. However, we by sort of necessity need to come to it again, because not just because it's in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, but also because of our present climate. And a lot has changed in just the past year. And there's a feeling in which, you know, a lot will still change. And there will be ways in which we need to constantly remind ourselves, how do I respond? How do I react? What are the reasons for all these things which I see around me? Now, it certainly does appear from the words of our Lord Jesus that there's only one way in which a Christian should suffer. That's not saying that there's only one way in which he will suffer in general. There's many things that will cause us to suffer, but when it comes to persecution. What is it the Lord Jesus says? He uses the word righteousness, doesn't he? Notice verse 10, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, the importance of verse 11 and 12 comes into focus here. If you left verse 10 on its own, it would be enough because you'd have the rest of Scripture. Because you could clarify it through the rest of the Word of God and explain what righteousness means. But many people, of course, they would latch on to such a word as that, not knowing what it truly means. Because even in the Bible, it can have different meanings according to the context. And so some will say, well, you know what, I've got a quest for righteous living. Some have a noble and a good and an honorable cause for which they have lived. And some people, you know, not even Christian, no regard for God, no regard for the gospel, and they have lived and died for causes which in the eyes of men are noble and good and right, but that's not the same thing as suffering for the gospel or for righteousness. Certainly, we should remind ourselves that if there is no reference to God, it has no reference to the beatitude of which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. And so it's vitally important, as always, that we clarify our terms. I've said before, one thing you should always do as a Christian, if you are saved and know the Lord, is always seek to define your words and clarify your thoughts as to what things truly mean. The Savior thankfully gives us the reason. He tells you what righteousness is in this term. And he goes on to say in verse 11 and verse 12 and verse 11 at the end is where we're going to head here. They shall say all manner of evil against you. What does he say? For my sake. So immediately you see that righteousness is equated with the sake of Christ. That's where we have to begin this morning. Now remember how Luke in chapter 6 gives us a parallel account of the Beatitudes. And in Luke 6 verse 22, Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, they shall reproach you, they shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So if you remove that last sentence, if there was no for the Son of Man's sake, plenty of people are slandered. Plenty of people are separated from company for different reasons. But Jesus says it's for the sake of the Son of Man, the Son of God, for righteousness' sake. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. He said in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian. Now that is interesting. We shall get back to that later. Suffer as a Christian is to suffer for the cause of the gospel and the name of our blessed Savior. So I trust just by quoting those few verses, it's very simple. The reason is before us, it's for the Son of Man's sake. Now we can develop this and we can dismiss a few notions of men. Persecution, as I've intimated, in general, is not a sign of Christianity. That's how some people think. Persecution in general is not a sign of Christianity. Some people have come and they've strained this particular text in an awful way where they have sought to stand or to suffer for certain things and they have felt, well, you know, this for me qualifies me to be a Christian. This makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. No amount of suffering that you endure for any reason makes you a Christian. Jesus is not speaking here about the method by which we are brought into the family of God, is he? Not at all. He's dealing here with the repercussions of being a Christian. And so persecution is not a sign of becoming a child of God. It is what happens afterwards. Maybe I can take this a little bit further and I can speak to those who are saved and who know the Lord this morning. There are times when we can be in work. And we could be maybe in some environment. And you might suffer for some reason. But it has no bearing upon your profession of Christ. In other words, it might just be someone who's awkward. Someone that is an angry person. Someone's slanderous or vicious. And they just generally treat everyone the same. And maybe they slander your name for some reason. Or they accuse you of something. Look, it has no bearing upon your faith. It's not in relation to your faith in Christ. But some Christians think that any time they suffer, it's because I'm a Christian. Now what I want to say very clearly this morning is that it's a very particular type of blessedness of which Jesus is speaking here. He says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness. It's the name of Christ. It's the sake of the gospel. And then persecution on account of our offensiveness is not in view. This for some people is maybe somewhat delicate. And I know that many sincere Christians, they mix this up, they confuse this. And we should get our understanding correct. Let me remind you of Peter's words in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15 and 16. He said, let none of you suffer. Now listen to the words, please. Follow along with me as I read them. Let none of you suffer as, and he lists all these different things, as a murderer. As a thief, as an evildoer. You notice he says afterwards, as a busybody. You know, normally speaking, you wouldn't put together all those things, would you? An evildoer, a thief, a murderer. And you say, well, you know, I'm not going to suffer as those things as a Christian. And he says, as a busybody in other men's matters. You know what Peter is saying there? He's giving a comprehensive range. What he's saying is that Christians should not suffer for anything else in terms of persecution, that is. Persecution. Other than being a Christian. And to be a Christian is to suffer for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a hard line for many to distinguish and to understand. I'm all for preaching the gospel. I'm all for defending the faith. But I'm all for, at the same time, doing it in a manner and with an attitude that is not going to aggravate people with intention. There are Christians and they can be very arrogant in their Christianity. They can be very proud in the way they display their faith and they speak to people. And you know, there are even those who are Christians and they refuse to listen. They're engaged in conversation, but they don't listen to what other people have to say. When they're witnessing, they don't hear feedback coming back their way. And there is this aggressive, forceful manner. And it has no place. And it provokes and it antagonizes. And then maybe that person who's antagonized is not offended because of the message. They're offended because of the person and their character. And who they are. But if we have an abrasive character, and then people slander us and say, well, that's not really a Christian, you can't say, I'm suffering for being a Christian. You're suffering because you're an abrasive person. And that's something we just all have to take on board and understand. I was thinking about this morning, earlier on in the week, and thinking of the great example, and Stephen comes to mind, the martyr Stephen. And if you want to read about Stephen, you can read about him, of course, in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. The Bible describes Stephen as a man that was full of faith and power, a man of God in many respects. And men were not able to resist his wisdom. Remember how about Stephen, we're told that people looked at Stephen, the men who were seeking to accuse him and condemn him. And there was that angelic sort of countenance about Stephen. It's not because he was sitting there as a sort of holier-than-thou attitude, but there was this inherent godliness of Stephen that seemed to manifest itself to everyone that was around them. They saw his godliness. They saw his walk with God. It sort of seemed to seep out of his body and his very life. But let me remind you, Stephen did not hold back. He did not tiptoe around the gospel truth. He didn't try to sort of say smooth and gentle things to be friends of everyone. No, he was very forthright in his presentation of the gospel. In fact, if you read Acts 7, you will find a tremendous demonstration of the very outline and the very outworking of the work of God in the gospel. And what does Stephen say in Acts 7:51 when he speaks to the people? He says he's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. What was he saying? For the little ones that were here, when he says uncircumcised in heart, it just simply means you've never known the work of God in your life. You're religious, you're leaders, you're standing in these positions of authority, but you're stiff-necked. In other words, you don't move, you don't see things, you're stubborn, and God hasn't worked in your heart. That was Stephen. That was him sharing the gospel. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. He refers to them as murderers of the just one, because there was blood on their hands, and it was the blood of the Prince of Peace. The message of Stephen was the unadulterated gospel. But you know, my dear friend, it was combined with a holy, meek, godly, patient, peacemaking life. And that's why the Bible describes his countenance like as an angel. And here was the perfect blend of everything we're trying to get in these Beatitudes. In fact, if you want to look for someone apart from our Savior who is the perfect representation of all these Beatitudes, let me say that to you. Christ fulfills these Beatitudes in many respects. Even in relation to, of course, sin or his own sin. But mourning over sinners, bearing our sin and our shame, Christ manifests all these things so wonderfully. But Stephen, near to Christ as a fallen man, he's the perfect example in many other respects. Even when he was dying, even when he was being martyred, And it was a horrendous death, wasn't it? The stoning, the large rocks being thrown against him. What does Stephen do? He kneels down, he cries with a loud voice. He's not saying, what's happening to me? This shouldn't be happening. I'm a Christian. God should be keeping me from pain and suffering. Did he say that? No, he kneels down and he says, Lord, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, again, here's a little Bible challenge for the younger ones who are here, and you can maybe just answer it in your mind before I give you the answer and see if you were correct. Who was standing by? Who watched? Who was profoundly influenced? I believe he was. Who was profoundly influenced by the martyrdom of Stephen and the very life? The Apostle Paul. Because Saul was there, wasn't he? He was with them. He was the chief antagonist. And by this godly demonstration of enduring patiently persecution and yet faithfulness at the same time, God was able to witness mightily and raise up a man who would be the chiefest of all the apostles and the mightiest of all preachers save our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dear friend, this morning, when we look at the need to not be so surprised when persecution comes our way, why? Because the reason is so clear. For my sake, Jesus says. Not because you're abrasive. Not because you're awkward. Not because you're annoying. Not because you're winding people up. Not for any of these reasons. But for my sake. For the gospel's sake. And if you share a word for him, if you share Christ and you speak to people and they persecute you verbally, physically, then of course we're comforted in our next thoughts as we come to our final point. So then secondly, should it surprise us? No, because of the instruction concerning our reaction. We've looked at instruction, information concerning the reason. I trust it's clear. Now concerning our reaction. How do you react as a Christian? How do I react? In general. You know, believer, our reactions, our responses are always of great importance. They really reveal much of who we are. None more so when it comes to persecution itself. Now, it should not surprise us because Jesus tells us how to respond precisely. This is incredible. He tells us with precision how you should respond. In other words, what we have here, I think, conflicts with how many people actually do react. Now, what I want to say this morning, I need to try to clarify it and to qualify what I say so that you don't run away and say, we know the preacher said this, and it means this. So listen out to what I'm about to say at this particular point of my message. It seems initially harsh, but it remains true. I think we live in a climate, I think we have done for a while, where on the first sign of reaction or of persecution, Christians act all the wrong way. They have done for a while. I can't say how far back we can go with this, but I see it sometimes, articles I read, things that people say, and there's a sense in which Christians recoil in horror. They recoil in horror. How dare I be persecuted for being a Christian? Now people take action, and I want to make this abundantly clear. I'm not saying that when it comes down to it, that action, in other words, trying to clear our name legally, the Christian Institute do a work. Some will say it has a place, some might question at times every aspect of it, but they do a work, you can't doubt that. And there's a sense in which they stand for causes, and there's a seek to clear the names of people who are falsely accused. That's one thing, that's putting that aside, and I think it has a place. The Apostle Paul was one, if you read his life, he was always very keen and careful to ensure that he stood for what was right and what was true. But here's the point I wish to make. The Apostle Paul never sort of reacted with a stunned surprise when he was being persecuted and when he was suffering. That's very different to how lots of Christians are reacting in our present day. That when maybe they're preaching in the open air and some hostility comes and it's an outrage. How should we be spoken against? You share the gospel with someone and you tell them of Christ, and there's almost a turning away from you. People think you're strange and you're weird. Maybe you are. I don't know if you're strange and weird, but they think you're strange because of the message that you're preaching. And you go home, and why are these things happening? Shall I tell you why it's happening? Because man by nature hates God. Man by nature hates God. The gospel is going to do two things according to the grace of God. It's going to convict the heart. It's going to prick the conscience, and it's going to turn them away from you. Or God will break the heart, save the soul, and they will seek Christ. That's the only two outcomes. We shouldn't be so surprised. We shouldn't be in shock and think to ourselves, you know, I'm suffering unnecessarily as a Christian here. It should not surprise you. Notice in Acts 9, verse 16, the Lord said concerning Paul, I will show him how great things he must suffer. The Lord was saying, Paul, I'm going to show you, you're going to suffer for the gospel. So he was already expecting it. It wasn't unusual for him. 2 Timothy 3:12, just in case we think, well, that's Paul, it's not me. No, no. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I think there's a little insight there. You know, if we're saying we're Christians and we just glide through life, you've never witnessed, you've never shared your faith. I'm not saying that you go to work and you sit people down and preach to them for the whole day. You know what I'm saying. Opportunity arises, you get a chance, you share a word, you come to the open airs, you give out tracts. You're light in the world. You'll have opportunities in the week. You will at some point. But if you just glide through life, if you just casually go through, you've never spoken a word, people think you're nice because you're kind and you're polite and you don't swear, and you're getting on well with people. That's all wonderful. That's a good testimony. But you've not shared Christ, have you? We can go through years, and we've never had any sort of feedback one way or the other. Well, Paul says in Timothy, if you live godly, if you live godly, have you thought about that? If you live godly, you'll suffer in one way or another. It's not going to be you're going to be burned or put to death, but just even verbally, in some way, in some sake, some reason. And it's news for us. It's news for me. And we should search ourselves accordingly. I think for this reason that the Christian church in many other respects has become far too much like the world. You know, when the world's offended, it just says, I'm going to stand for my cause and my right and my reasons. And there's no enduring, is there? And we've got like the world too much. We've forgotten turning the other cheek. We've forgotten about going the extra mile. We've forgotten about the pattern of Christ. We've forgotten about patiently enduring. We're resembling the world more than resembling Christ. And then we're surprised when it comes our way. We're shocked. We feel sorry for ourselves. We should not feel sorry for ourselves if we suffer in some way for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Furthermore, the work of God's grace within us, it enables us to react as we should. Remember how Jesus says, your light and your salt, a bit afterwards, and we shall get to that in due time. You should ask yourself the question, okay, so Lord, how do I act as light and salt in the world? Am I just going to be a good person? Is that it? No, light exposes. Light is intolerable to darkness. Salt is painful to a wound. It's a felt, known presence, isn't it? That's what he's speaking about here. That's why he develops it. Now the Lord gives you the response, doesn't he? It's not about grimly bearing it, you know. I'll patiently endure, just get on with it. No, here's a positive response. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's almost, it's strange, isn't it, to the carnal mind. How can you do that? How can you rejoice? Well, other Christians have. Because it's a manifesting of grace in your life. It means your Christianity is authentic and not sham. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. In fact, Luke's account says this in Luke 6, 22, verse 23. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. I don't necessarily mean that the idea is that we just jump up and down, but it's just the idea of counting it worthy for the sake of Christ. Peter says, happy are ye if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, we need to get to the bottom of this. How is this even possible? You know, it would be wrong for me just to say to you that you're going to suffer, and I'll tell you why. It's for the sake of Christ. So I must tell you why you can rejoice. I must tell you why we can rejoice. And here are some simple things that we can finish with this morning. We rejoice because by suffering for Christ, there is a bearing of a likeness to our Savior. That's the first one. Dear Christian, if at any stage you suffer verbally, physically, for the cause of the gospel, you are bearing a likeness to the Savior. In fact, more than this, you are demonstrating your union to Christ by living faith. Remember, Christianity is being invisibly joined to the Savior. If you read the Bible as you should, you'll discover that in everything, in many respects that Christ is, we are, when it comes to our union to our Savior. Because he reigns, we shall reign with him. We're buried with him. We rose with him. Along those lines, we suffer with him, not redemptively. It doesn't contribute towards our salvation, but by being identified and in Christ, we will suffer in one way or another. It demonstrates our union. 2 Timothy 2:12, it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we should also live with him. If we suffer, the message is in infer here, we shall reign with him. If you suffer with him, if you suffer, you reign with him. And therefore, we rejoice because we say, Lord, I'm in Christ. I'm bearing the likeness to the Savior. Secondly, we rejoice because of present helps. The Lord doesn't leave you just to do this on your own. There is a present help. 1 Peter 4 in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Now listen to these words this morning. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Have you ever thought about what those words mean? Happy are ye, the Spirit of God and glory rests on you. Now, there's a deep thought there that I don't have time to explore. Part of the meaning is this, that presently, God will by his Spirit enable you. There'll be the imparting of grace and help and the sense by which he gives you words to speak, grace to endure and bear in these times. In Luke 21, the Lord Jesus informed his people that hard times would come, didn't he? Remember Luke 21? And verse 16 through to 18, can you listen to me to these words? Because I think now as we finish, this has application to all of us. Ye shall be betrayed by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you they shall cause be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. And he's not just talking about death, is he here? He's saying about being ostracized or being put out. In fact, you find in Luke's account, he says they will separate you from your company, from their company. They'll not want to be your friend. They'll not want to talk to you anymore. Once they discover your faith in Christ and they start to get colder in their approach to you, and you think, well, what have I done? What have I done? This is just bearing a likeness to Christ. Some of you will be put to death, which is true of many Christians. But he says that not a hair of your head will perish. So how can we put to death and not one hair of your head perish? The answer is this. It's not a reference to not being harmed, but rather God will in the whole preserve you to the end and carry you through. Which brings us to the third reason for rejoicing, because of the reward in heaven. Christians sometimes forget there's a reward in heaven. There is a crown of righteousness. There is glory to come. If there wasn't, as Paul says, we would of all people be the most miserable because we would live our lives in jeopardy every day, suffer for no reason with nothing ahead. But he's saying there's glory ahead. This is just passing through. This is just a transient time. Jesus says here, doesn't he? Rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. Bear that all the time. A greater friend, a closer friend, a better life, for glory which is beyond our understanding. But finally, we rejoice in that we are not alone. It's a pathway that others have gone before. He says in verse 12 of Matthew 5, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I think probably Cain and Abel is the first example. Because of course Abel suffered for righteousness in some respects, many respects really. And you could trace that throughout the scriptures. Men and women who suffered on account of God and of righteousness. And it's a noble company. It's a holy rank. And of course, before anyone else, we follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Should he walk this way? And we say, "Lord, you know, I'm going to go a different way. I'm going to go that nice, easy way to heaven." No, the Master has gone and he calls you to follow. He calls you to follow. And so I'm not saying this morning, let's get very practical in our thinking here. I'm not saying that you go looking for it. I'm not saying that next week you should expect 5 days out of seven to get persecution. We thank God we live in a peaceable generation, relatively speaking. It is coming a bit more tense in recent times. So don't be surprised when it might come your way. When a stand you take, when a word you speak, when a testimony you share brings about a negative response, you know the reason and you know the response. Don't count it a strange thing. But like the apostles of old, they were those who counted worthy an honor that they should suffer for the sake of Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.